Well, we are continuing our series called Radical Faith. And this morning we're going to be in Exodus chapter 33. It's Exodus 33. If you would like to go ahead and turn there. Last week we looked at Moses and some of the questions of the weight of faith. We've looked at the questions of faith in the last couple of weeks with Moses as well. And this week we're continuing on with Moses, and this morning's message, I want to call it the audacity of faith. And what happens is Moses has gone up into the mountain at this point to receive instructions from God. This is where he's given the Ten Commandments, and he's been kind of downloading from the cloud, so to speak, what God wants him to do and to teach his people. And he's been up there for a while, and while he was up there, the people started to panic. Again, I love the children of Israel because they are so much like us, or we're so much like them. I don't know which way you want to look at it. But the reality is what happens is we trust God. We see God doing stuff, and then we're supposed to keep moving in faith. But what inevitably happens, then we kind of take our eyes off of God for a little bit, and then we're like, where'd he go? Where did he go? And just like the children of Israel, every time a struggle got in the way, they quit looking at God. They started looking at the struggle that came in front of them. Well, now they fear that their leader has been killed. And what do they do? What do they do? Well, they raise up a ruckus. They bring all their golden jewelry in, and they melt all this stuff down, and they make this golden calf. And they make an idol to worship. They needed a physical God. Or is what the hope was. They were having trouble shaking off Egypt. And so this comes down, and obviously God is not pleased with the children of Israel. One of the earlier commandments is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God is a jealous God, and He wants our worship. And so because of this, and because of their hard-heartedness, we've seen it time after time so far, and they haven't even been out of Egypt all that long. But God has told Moses at this point in the chapter to take out Israelites and go toward the promised land, that he was going to get them there and he was going to move the people out of the way, but that he was not going to go with them because the people are stiff-necked, they're hard-headed, they're obstinate. And so this is where we pick up the passage in Exodus 33, we're starting in verse 12. It says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said," and this is God, "and he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here.'" Verse 16, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But God said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand as I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you just help us this morning and just teach us, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The word audacious. Audacious means extremely bold or daring, recklessly brave or fearless. Has anybody ever been fearless? I remember as a child, and it's funny how the older we get, fear creeps in more and more in our life, doesn't it not? Some of it comes with wisdom. We realize that, no, we cannot fly off of the roof with a sheet. It doesn't work. All right, gravity has proven otherwise. Yes, that pool is a lot farther away from the awning than we thought it was. We're not going to make the jump. Whatever the situation is, we learn through things to fear stuff, to be skeptical, to be hesitant, whether it's right or not. I mean, just watch little kids. Is there any fear in a small child? No. And kids learn quickly what to do, what not to do. I remember Christy and jumping in the pool, and she reminds me of this even now at 20 years of age. Jump off the side, Daddy will catch you. Make sure Daddy's here when you jump, though. Okay? Okay. Sploosh, got her. Hey, sploosh, got her. Hey, sploosh, got her. Hey, what was that? Sploosh, where'd she go? I looked away for a second. She did not wait till Daddy was turned back around. Well, she immediately went underwater. She swears she was drowning. She wasn't. But she reminds me every time, yeah, like that time you didn't catch me when I jumped in the pool. So we learn by things that go on, but the reality is our faith, as we develop our faith, we should also see the flip side of this, of how God is moving, that we can be extremely bold and fearless in our faith. And so this morning, I kind of want us to look at some truth about having an audacious faith. The first thing I want us to know is that, you know what? First thing we need to do is we need to have a meeting with God. Moses, what happened in the chapter previous is Moses set up a tent outside of the camp, and it's called the Tent of Meeting. This is where Moses went to meet with God. And when he would go into the tent, this pillar of smoke would fill up by the front of the tent. Now, Moses talked to God face to face, but he didn't really see God's face. Like, he would have a conversation with God just like you and I would have a conversation sitting across the table, which is an amazing place to be. And he was really close into God's glory, because we know that as he came down in the mountain, it scared the people to death because his face was glowing. So much so that Moses had to put a veil on his face until God's glory dwindled off of his face. I want my face to glow. I want to be that close to God that I am glowing from God's glory, that you can see God radiating off of me. But we need to have that meeting with God. It begins with that. You know, if you're going to make a plan and you're going to go forward in whatever you do, you sit down with your team, you sit down with your group, and you say, all right, what are we going to do? Let's go from here. If the boss says we're going to do this, you want to know what the boss actually wants you to do, right? You know, the boss doesn't say, hey, I think we're going to, let's build a new hospital. Okay, and then you just go start building one. Well, one, you didn't know where he wanted it. You didn't know how big, how was it, you don't have none of that information. Can you get stuff accomplished that way? Yeah. Will it be completely productive? Probably not. Will it be what the boss wanted? Maybe not. So first, we need to have this meeting with God. And we do that through prayer. We do that through church and worship and studying the Bible. We have those opportunities, but prayer is the best way. This is our tent of meeting. And if you don't have one, find a place. And I love the fact that Moses, and this carries on, even Jesus did the same thing where he got alone with God. He found that place to go off to the side and just be without distractions and things like that. Moses had his tent to have his meeting with God. The second thing we need to do is not be afraid to ask God for what you desire from him. Moses said, look, we're not going if you're not going. We need you to go with us. And God had already said, I'm not going. And I mean, you want to talk about somewhat fearless and somewhat audacious? The fact that Moses would talk to God and going, no, we can't go without you, God. You know, if you said this and you said this, and I love how he reminds God of his promises. Not that God's forgetful, not that he, sometimes I think God just wants us to reiterate it back to him so he knows that we got it. You know what I mean? God knows everything. God knows how this is going to work, but God says, I'm not going. And Moses, no, we're not going if you're not going. You haven't sent anybody else with me. I haven't gotten this far without you. I'm not going another step. And then on top of that, he takes it a step further. He says, all right, you'll go with me? Great. I want to see your glory. I want to see you in all your radiance. I think it's amazing that he would even ask to see this. Kind of like, prove it, God. Show me you. But don't be afraid to ask God for what you desire from Him. Because the reality is if you're having those meetings with God, if you're traveling and following with God, then your desire should be what God desires already. Does that make sense? Because if we're so connected, we should know what God wants. God's so in us that our life is so changed that what we desire should be what He desires. As a church, this is the same thing, that we should desire whatever God desires for this church, for this ministry. You know, and we know through Scripture, we know through study, we've been talking about it, that God desires to see people saved. God desires to see those that are hurting and helpless to be helped, that needs are to be met, that community is to be had, community is to be served. We know this is the desire of God's heart already. It should be the desire of ours as well. And when we go asking, we should already have the answer because we know what it's going to be. It's kind of like when you're sitting there at the house and you've been sitting there and every few minutes somebody mentions something about tacos. You know, you just kind of hear, I haven't had tacos in a while. You can tell I'm on a healthy eating plan because tacos is the first thing that came to mind. But then somebody comes in and goes, hey, why don't we go get Moe's? Okay. See, you already know that person's been wanting this thing. And so God has been telling us what He wants. And now we just go and ask Him for it. So don't be afraid to ask Him for it. Number three, the task should not begin unless God is part of it. As Moses said, we're not going without you. As a church, we need to say the same thing. God, we're not moving. We're not doing nothing unless you're part of it. And that takes prayer. It takes commitment. That takes time to know what God wants. Again, will we find success if God is not part of it? Maybe. You know, He's given us abilities. He's given us talents that we can walk in. Now that, by saying that, that means He's already a part of whatever we do because He's given us these gifts. But if He's truly blessing it, if it's a difference between one, which is amazing, or 100, which one would we rather? And I think if God is with us, we're going to see the 100 versus the one. And again, it doesn't mean we're not going to see success, but the success is going to be that much sweeter and that much better when God is with us, and that much easier to obtain because let Him do the heavy lifting. You know, we can struggle, we can fight, and we'll claw our way out, but when God is fighting for us, as we've seen on Sunday night, those that were in prison, you know, they could have tried to overthrow the guards. They could have done these things themselves. Instead, they sit and worship God, and what did God do? He set them free. So let God do the heavy lifting. Let God do the work. And the task shouldn't begin until God is part of it. So whatever we do going forward, we want to make sure that God is at the center of what we're doing. Through our message, through our interaction, even through our fun. You know, things like Fall Festival, you don't think these are evangelistic opportunities, but they really are. One, we get to live out the joy of being brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to have fun. Because a lot of people, when they think Christian, they think curmudgeons, old stick in the mud, you know. And when they think Baptist, they really think sourpuss. You know, I love watching some of the church services on TV, you know. And you tell differences in some of them. You know, as they pan the crowd or they pan the... Not a smile in the place. You know, I used to love when pastors would stand up and goes, do you love Jesus? Everybody go, amen. Are you happy today? Yeah. Do you have joy? Yeah. Well, let your face know it. I remember singing a song in church one Sunday, and I, it was the what song was that? It was one of those, it was a toe tapper, it was a good one, you know, and it was about God delivering and joy, and woo, and I'm this side, and it's got the youth over here, and they're like, yeah, go Mr. Lee, go, and I look over here, and I'm like, wow, that sucked the wind out of me. All right. God needs to be a part of it. Even in stuff like that, they're going to see the joy, the excitement that we have. The love we have of God should spill out in the love for one another and the love for the people in the community. But God is going to be a part of Fall Festival even. All right, we're going to hand out candy. We're going to have games. We're going to have fun. But you know what? If there's an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, we're going to tell them. Matter of fact, at some point in there, I'll say hi to everybody over a microphone and probably tell them about Jesus and tell them about church. God needs to be a part of everything we do. Number four, it is God's presence that makes us different than the rest of the world. That's what Moses was dealing with. He's like, how are we going to be any different than those other people if you're not with us? God is what makes us different than the world around us. There should be visible, evidential change in us. We should be marked in such a way that just people go, dude is just different. But not in a bad way. You should hear those words. There's just something about those people. There's just something about them. I don't know what it is, but there's something different. Well, hey, let me tell you. It's Jesus. It's God. It's His presence in our life. Because see, we can have a pep rally. Anybody who's ever been to high school has probably been to a pep rally at some point. If not, you probably will at some point. Right? You get up, you cheer on the team. I mean, yesterday, I heard it on the radio. You could probably roll down the windows outside of Gainesville yesterday and hear the swamp. I said it was one of the loudest games in Florida history. There was just amped up. It was exciting. And I love listening to it on the radio because I love Mick Hubert. You know, oh my, look at, you know, and he's excited, and you get, everybody's pumped up. Here comes the team, the band's playing, everybody's waving, everybody's on their feet cheering and clapping. That was not a Christian event. I'm not saying there weren't Christians there. I know there was. But the world can get hyped. The world can draw a big crowd, probably easier than we can. The world can do good stuff. The world can go out and give to the poor and give to the needy. So the world does a very good job of looking okay. It's the difference of God is what sets the church apart. It's God's presence that makes it different. That makes this not necessarily a pep rally, but a worship service. That's not a knock on those exciting worship services either. Because I believe God's presence is there as well. Number five, our desire needs to be to see God's glory. Again, I love how he asked, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. Now, I'm not 100% sure why. It may be kind of that he's been dealing with this veiled God. He started with God in the burning of a bush. He's been talking to him in a pillar of smoke, and he's seen him in a pillar of fire, and he's seen God's presence, but he hasn't seen God per se. He's gotten the outskirts of God's glory. I mean, you think about it, like we know hurricanes here in Florida, right? You don't have to be right at the eye of the hurricane to receive damage, do you? All right? Those feeder bands go on for miles. I mean, for days, there were way long outside feeder bands, even getting up into the Carolinas from storms that have hit Florida. Miles and miles away. You know, and I think sometimes being in the presence of God is that way as well, where you don't have to necessarily be right next to God, but His glory is so big and so powerful that just standing on the outskirts can get to you. I think about some of those lovely bonfires I've lit in my yard recently. Now, the old place we lived, our bonfire consisted of a little fire pit and a store-bought log. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, we're having a bonfire. I put a whole tree in a pile at my house and lit it. That thing was hot. You know, I'm trying to get close to it, and I'm like, I'm 15 feet away going, my face is melting. I'm sitting there with a hose on mist just so I can get close to it. About a 6-foot ring around from the fire, and it wasn't a spark. It was just the heat coming off of it. Next thing I know, my grass is being burnt. Because the fire is so hot, it's starting to consume the air around it. You know what? God's presence, God's glory is the same way. When it descends, it consumes everything. It invades every space. But we need to see God glorified. We need to see His presence. We need to see His glory. Now, we see it through His creation. We see it through His people. We see it through our worship. But God should be glorified. God should receive every bit of the glory, and we should see His glory fill this place. I'm waiting for the day. I don't know when it's going to happen, and I just hope it. I'm praying it does someday. You know, I believe that as we worship, as we sing, as we preach, as we pray, that the presence of God is here. The Holy Spirit is with us. I believe that 100%, and I believe we can feel it. You know, I don't know if y'all have ever experienced it. If you've kind of experienced that where you're just kind of, I'm here, everything's going good, then all of a sudden you kind of get that, you know, you straighten up just a little bit more. There's something inside you, something in that spirit just kind of goes, all right, God's here. You can start to feel it, right? But I'm waiting for the day. I'm waiting for the day, like at the dedication of the temple, when God so descends that all we can do is be quiet and fall in His presence. I like to think of how that's going to be when we get to heaven. You know, so many people talk about when they get to heaven, how they're going to be able to run, jump, do all these things. How I'm going to be able to do this. I'm going to ask all these questions. I don't know how long it's going to last, but I almost guarantee the first thing you're going to do when you step into heaven is fall down. Because you'll be in the presence of God Almighty and Jesus Himself. I was doing a story of Earl's daughter and her when she entered heaven and what it was like from the spiritual standpoint. And the image that I was getting was her walking in, and then this crowd was here welcoming her, this cloud of witnesses, these people that have gone before, grandmas, grandpas, other believers, you know, through the ages are there, and the crowd starts to part as Jesus begins to descend and comes down until He is face to face, and she just falls at His feet. Just in humble awe and worship. Just crying out. And Jesus just let it happen. And when it happens, all of heaven begins to worship as well. And then at some point, Jesus bends down, picks her up, and holds her. Says, "Welcome home, child." See, that's God's glory, that falling, that awe. But God's glory is so much more. It's when He lifts us up as well. But to see it, there's some danger to it. As God told Moses, nobody can see my face. Why? Well, God can't be in the presence of sin. Man is sin. Man is marked by sin. Man is smeared by sin. Our image is distorted by sin. It can't be in the presence of God. So to look on a holy God would just blow our minds. If anybody's ever seen the old cheesy movies, Raiders of the Lost Ark. All right, I'm seeing, has anybody, y'all seen that movie? All right, it's the 80s. And special effects were bad back then. All right. Back then they were like, oh, that's cool. Now you look at it and go, ooh, that's horrible. But man, they opened the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the presence of God was supposedly at. And all these lights shot out and everybody's face melted and all this. You know, I mean, it was just horrible. These bad people. Because they looked on God's presence. We hear in the Old Testament the story of them transporting the Ark back. And the Ark held, you know, is where God sat when He talked. and commune with the priests. They're carrying the ark back and says, nobody touch it. So they had these long poles. There's rings on the side of it. Slide the pole in, slide it through both rings. Guy on each side picks it up and they carry it. You don't touch the ark because that's where the presence of God is. That's the holiness of God. The ark was on a cart and they hit a bump. The ark started to fall. Guy went out and went, I got it. Instead of letting it fall. Not a bad thing, right? You wouldn't think. But he touched the presence of God. And in his sinful nature, he was dead. We have to make sure when we do see, when we stand in the presence of God, that we are standing there rightly and justified with Him. Number six, because the best place to be is following God, because in front leads to destruction. See what happened? Moses, I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock here. When I pass by, I want to put my hand over you and cover you so you cannot see my face, so that you can't see my front. But when I pass, I'll remove my hand and you can step out, and what do you see? The back. How do you know when you're following somebody? You see their back, right? If you see their front, are you really following them? Now, I guess you could speculate, well, if they're walking backwards, maybe. That's a short stage there. But the reality is, for us, the best place to be is following God, behind God. Let Him be in front, because in front leads to destruction. If Moses tried to peek his head out early, gone. And also to understand that, you know what? God covers His people when they need covering. I love that God puts His hand over Moses. He didn't strike him blind. He didn't cover him with a rock. He didn't do any other hundred of a miracle things that he could have done. He covered him with his hand. I said, don't look. All right, I'm by you. So if you see, once we have that meeting with God and we start asking what we desire for, and we look to see God's glory, we need to be following God. If we try to get ahead of Him, it's going to lead to destruction. In just a moment, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And so if the ushers will go ahead and come forward. But as I think about this, I think about the passage in 1 Corinthians. And Paul had finished up in verse 26 in chapter 11. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So by us partaking of this, this is our testimony. We are proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are proclaiming what He has done for us through the shedding of His blood and the breaking of His body. But he goes on to say, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man or let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner?